We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 23b, which is halfway through the verse, which obviously on the screen there'll be a few more words. But we're going to start halfway through chapter 11, verse 23, and we're going to read down to verse 28. This is the Apostle Paul writing. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Spirit this morning would be our teacher, that you would teach our hearts, and that as a result of being here, we would love you more. And we would want to serve you in your world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The general had a very important decision to make. Conflict was all around him. At his last battle, he had suffered substantial loss. He was about to deploy some reinforcements, and he had a really important decision to make. Should he distribute them around his territory equally and shore up his position, or send all his reinforcements to the place where the enemy had their stronghold, so he could attack and at worst weaken their position, but at best take over the land they occupied. As he was pondering, he took a sip of a cup of tea and reached for another biscuit. From across the table, his enemy said, "Come on, this is taking ages. We need to get this game wrapped up soon." Of course, they were playing the strategy board game Risk, a fantastic game where, depending on the variant, you are pursuing world domination. It seemed an appropriate board game to use for an illustration, Risk, for our new Sunday morning series. It bears the title Risk, and that is exactly what we're thinking about, probably for 4 weeks, if God wills it, which will take us into September. So we're thinking about Risk. A very good place to start would be to define exactly what risk is. What does it mean when we talk about risk? My definition was making a decision and acting on it that may result in personal cost or cost to others. The dictionary defines it in this way: a situation involving exposure to danger, or exposure to danger, harm, and loss. Someone else defined it in this way: risk is the potential of gaining or losing something of value. Values can be gained or lost when taking risk resulting from given action or inaction, foreseen or unforeseen. Risk can also be defined as the intentional interaction with uncertainties. That's very straightforward, but let's just pad that out with some examples. So, for example, investments. If anyone has, or is fortunate enough to have, surplus funds, placing them in a bank account might not seem too appealing with the interest rates being so low. So people invest in things. That might be stocks and shares. It might be land and property. It might be art. It might be coins. And the investor takes a risk. So perhaps they buy a house, and there is a chance that the property value might fall, and the result would be loss in finances. They hope, of course, the property will increase in value, and of course, they'll also have income from that property. Or what about art? Someone buys a rare and valuable painting in the hope that over time its value will increase. They take a risk. That piece of art might be a fake. They might damage it. Someone might draw a mustache on the person in the picture. It might get stolen. Or the value of the art might not increase. It might actually decrease. Now let's move away from investments and talk about our health, because people take risks with their health. So you have a particular condition. You go to the doctor. You explain the symptoms. You may get sent for some tests. The doctor may know exactly what's wrong, or a consultant might, and they give you, perhaps, a prescription. Now, if you spend the time reading the details that come with the prescription, you will read something like this. Common side effects, fever. Less common side effects, aches and pains, ear congestion, joint pain, loss of appetite, loss of voice, skin rash, sneezing, trouble with sleeping, vomiting, rare side effects, stomach pain, unusual bleeding and bruising. So you start to think, maybe the itch on my face isn't too bad, I might just leave it. Do I take the risk? Try having an operation. Well, I guess it's not something you try, is it? But try having an operation. They give you a form to sign, don't they? I once had a very minor operation, had to go under general anaesthetic, and one of the risks associated with that operation, of course, was death. Very small, but it was a risk, and I know many people in this room have had operations where the risk was much higher. Hopefully, what I've said so far is fairly straightforward. We've defined risk, and we've illustrated risk. Now I want to make some observations about it. We all face risk every single day. We all do. Every day, there is the possibility that we might come to harm. So there is potential hazard all around us that could cause us damage. Now, I'm a bit reluctant to use this following example, but I'm going to anyway. Do you realize the risks involved in coming to church this morning? So stepping out of the door, it's unlikely, but you may have been struck by lightning. Apparently 3 people a year are killed by lightning in the UK. Globally, the chances of being struck by lightning are 300,000 to 1. You could have been hit by space debris. Again, there's only one reported instance of that in history. But still, it's something that happens. So the chances of those things are very small. But on the way, you could have been involved in a collision. That is not rare at all. You could have been in a car crash. Your car could have set on fire. If you had walked, something bad could have happened to you on the way. Now, obviously, I'm reluctant to use this illustration. Next week, there's going to be nobody at church for fear of, you know, thunder and lightning and meteor storm. But then, what about staying in? Because there are significant risks, well, risks, maybe not significant, but there are risks associated with staying in your house. There could quite well be a house fire. There could be an appliance in your house that is leaking toxic gas. There could be a burglary whilst you're at home. Now, I'm not trying to scare you here. I am pointing out what one author put like this. Risk is woven into the fabric of our finite lives. Risk is woven into the fabric of our finite lives. You and I make thousands of choices every day. We make choices every moment, and because we are finite and we are not God and we are ignorant, we do not know the consequences of those choices that we make in this moment. Let me give you some. Imagine the adrenaline flowing through the veins of Nick Leeson that would soon disappear and turn to feelings of fear as he realized the money he invested in the money markets that he had no right to invest was gone, and he brought down the world's second oldest merchant bank. Barings Bank. He made losses of £827 million. People said if he'd put the money on the other way, he would have made a fortune for the bank. Imagine the relief of the city trader who decided to take a week's holiday covering Tuesday the 11th of September 2001, whose office was located at the top of the Twin Towers. Imagine the devastation and feelings of guilt of the family who, for a special treat, bought a ticket for a family member to the FA Cup semi-final match between Liverpool and Nottingham Forest at Hillsborough. Imagine the suspense for the loved ones of those who boarded the maiden voyage of the Titanic. Would they see their relative's name on the saved or the lost list? I wonder how many times people get delayed, perhaps by a phone call, perhaps by forgetting something and returning to the house, and then to get back in the car and to see an accident happen just a few moments in front of them, and think, if it wasn't for that delay, that could have been us. See, the scenarios and the examples are endless. Choices that lead to consequences. Now, perhaps you think you make choices and you know exactly what's going to happen in the future and you can control everything. Well, listen to what James writes about that. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on our business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. James says it's evil to say, this is what I'm going to do. I know what the future's going to bring. Now, it's worth pointing out, it is possible, as we've said, we face risk all the time. It is worth pointing out that it is possible for us to expose ourselves to greater and lesser risk. So one of my school friends, for a living, flies fighter jets. He's been in many conflicts. He flies at over 1,000 miles an hour, and people try and shoot him down. Then in his spare time, he paraglides, scuba dives, cave dives, sky dives. The only diving he doesn't do is synchronize dive. Who do you think's at greater risk? Him or his friends who is a pastor, formerly an accountant, whose hobbies include chess and stamp collecting? Now, the hobbies are a joke. I do know how to play chess, and I'm very cautious when putting stamps and envelopes for paper cuts, but the hobbies are a joke. But who's at a greater risk? We can not draw straight lines, can we? So I might come to a more untimely end than he, but I am much less likely to have an accident skydiving than he is. Why? Because I have no intention of jumping out of an aeroplane anytime soon. In fact, I don't even own a passport, so I have no intention of climbing on an aeroplane anytime soon, let alone jumping out of one. But I might come to an untimely end before my friend. Having said that, though, the statistics are on my side. So we can minimize the risk that we face, although we must realize risk is woven into the fabric of our finite lives. So allow that to explode any idea that you might think that you can live a risk-free life. Now we have arrived in the message at a very crucial point, a very important question. Since risk is all around us, and since we can minimize our risk, therefore, is the quest of our lives risk minimization? Is that what we should spend our time doing? Should we spend every moment of our lives reducing the risks in life that we face, and they are legion? Is that a sensible approach to life? Reducing risk, live long, be comfortable and prosper. Bringing us to today's reading. How did the Apostle Paul approach life? Did he live for risk minimization? Was that his mantra? Could you go on his website, www.riskminimization.com? I don't know, is Israel IS or something, whatever. Could you log on there and get a t-shirt printed with risk minimization, the Apostle Paul embroidered on them? Well, let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and we'll pick out just some of the verses that we mentioned. So, but diving at verse 24, he says, five times, notice that isn't one time, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. May I suggest, if the whole purpose of Paul's life was to reduce the risk that he faced, whatever he did to result in being lashed 39 times, may I suggest he will think, I'm not going to do that again, because that lashing thing wasn't too pleasant and could have ended my life. But it says, doesn't it, five times he experienced that. Now, why was he lashed five times? Because of his gospel proclamation, because he was speaking to people about the Lord Jesus. And so he was preferring to tell people about Jesus, and that was more important to him than minimizing the risk of having his back lashed. Now, if the lashes weren't enough, we could just keep reading verse 25. Three times I was beaten by rods. Once I was stoned. People were stoned to kill them. He didn't stone someone just to teach them a lesson. But Paul miraculously was preserved. May I suggest that, Paul, that is not a sensible way to live your life if you're trying to avoid danger. Now, if you're trying to reduce risk, by the way, don't sail on the Mediterranean. That's just obvious. But look what Paul writes, verse 25. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Paul, what are you doing traveling at those times? You know the risk involved? Let's carry on reading. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen. Just watch out for the repeated word here, by the way. In danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul, get a different job. Your blood pressure must be sky high. I mean, what did his doctor think about all this? Well, ironically, his doctor was with him, encouraging him. Luke was his companion. Do more of the same, Paul. Keep doing this mission, Paul. There's no record of that, but I assume that's what he was saying. Now, just as an aside, let me add something very important here. This is a series of four, so please don't all sign up for bungee jumping this week, because there is much more to it than this. We're going to find out over the next few weeks. I'm not saying Paul or the Bible supports reckless living. That would be to take a small principle that we're zoomed in on and putting it to our entire way of life. No, in subsequent weeks, we will think about what risks are not to be taken and what are. So, quick recap. We have defined risk as making a decision and acting on it that might result in personal cost or cost to others. We have seen some illustrations of risk. We have seen that risk is woven into the fabric of our finite lives. We have mentioned that we can reduce risk, but we are never free from it. And we have asked the question, should risk minimization be the priority of our life? And we've seen for the Apostle Paul that apparently it was not. Now, what all this boils down to and shapes every single decision that you make is this: what are you trying to achieve in your life? What is your life's purpose? What do you truly want to get out of life? What's the dream? When you get to the end of your life, what do you want your life to have counted for or meant? And that shapes everything. Now, how do you answer that? When I ask questions like that of my own heart, I get all sorts of answers. The Bible says, this is what the Bible tells us, that we all, if we're not, before we come to Christ, have all sought autonomy and personal freedom. We have all sought to live life by default being committed to turning away from God, not turning to him. That's one thing we're consistent about. In a nutshell, we say to God, no one can tell me how to run my life. The problem is that independent path does not work. We are all rebels. We need to lay down our arms and beg for forgiveness from the one on whom we have declared war. As we wave our white flag, we must accept his conditions of surrender. Good news. The conditions of our surrender cost nothing. Even though we have lived in a way that is destructive, God does not demand that we pay for the damage that we've caused. God does not demand that we go to prison. God does not demand that we have to keep saying sorry for the rest of our lives. God, in his mercy and grace, forgives us, and he pays the cost. He pays it. And he accepts us, welcomes us into his family, not as slaves, not as someone just like to slavishly work away somewhere, but as children. We belong to him and no other. And now, gladly, if we are in Christ, we gladly want to do what our Father says, what our King says, what our Savior wants. Summary version, we live now to bring him glory. We live and speak and think in such a way that demonstrates how great he is. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is the single purpose of your life, to bring glory to God. Let's look at one instruction that Jesus gave to his followers. This is Matthew 28. You're going to want to turn here. Matthew 28, and verse 18 to 20. Purpose of our lives, bring glory to God. Specifically, how can we do that? Matthew 28, verse 18. Follow closely. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and minimize the risk you face in your life. Above all else, pursue comfort and security in everything that you do. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Is that what those verses say? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Countless Christians down through the ages have said, or down through the age have said to God, you are my king, I surrender to you, reporting for duty, I trust you, I'm living for the praise of your glory, and I, if you tell me, I'm going to go and make disciples. And they realize that is a godly, Christ-exalting, God-fearing thing to do, no matter what the risk involves. From what we've seen today, as a minimum, evangelism comes higher up our priority rankings than risk minimization. Evangelism is higher than that. Much more to say in future weeks, but let's let Jesus have the final word, because I want to let you into a small secret. Risk for the cause of Christ with godly motives is actually no risk at all. Why? Because Jesus' death on the cross purchased for you and me the ultimate life insurance policy. The thing about life insurance policies is it's all in the detail. It's all in the wording. This is the exact wording. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. So Jesus died and rose again, guaranteeing those who give their allegiance to him have eternal access to the Father. In short, they have eternal life. But did you see the terms? Did you hear the terms when I read that verse out? It costs nothing, but we give our life to him. We seek to lose our lives for him. To the world, when persecution and death can be the result, it seems like a huge risk. But actually, if we seek just to save our own life, if we seek just to live long and prosper and just seek to live a comfortable, happy life, and we're living for me and my own little kingdom and myself and pain-free and just doing my own thing, actually the Bible says that is the key way, that is the way to lose our lives. The way to save our lives is to give them into the hands of the King. Seeking to minimize risk and making your life all about that is deadly. If that is the mantra of our lives, we are doomed. Risk is woven into the very fabric of our finite lives. There is an end of our lives. Only giving our lives to Jesus results in eternal life. Let me close with one application. I wonder, will you risk it this week? Will you tell someone about Jesus? What's the risk? In our country, the risk is perhaps being laughed at, perhaps being rejected, perhaps losing face. But risk is not something to be avoided. It's a lower priority than the Great Commission. So this week, if you're a follower of Jesus, for the sake of the cause of Christ, are you willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, follow him, go where he leads, speak to who he wills for the praise of our Savior? Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, we cannot control the outcome. We are just called to be obedient, to be faithful, to do what you want. Help us to do that, not thinking primarily about making life easy or comfortable, but primarily thinking about the glory of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing.